The Lord be with you. Welcome to the first English Ministry Sunday service for the year. Today is actually our first EM service. And a whole new year means a whole new opportunity to learn and to hear from the Word of God. And I would like to kick off today by retelling you a story that most of you guys are sitting here have actually heard or known in the past, given that if you have been a Christian for some time or if you've been to a church for some time. And the story is really the story of the Old Testament. In fact, I will attempt to retell the whole story of the Old Testament in 20 minutes. It's a pretty big challenge, but I'll try. I'll do the best I can to retell and summarize the story of the Old Testament to you guys. And when I finish the story, I will explain and I will share with you of the upcoming sermon series that I've planned for this year, and also give you good reasons why the Old Testament is so important to us as Christians. So before we begin, let us begin with a word of prayer. And as we pray, pray for me that I will be able to retell the story as the best I can. All right? Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that you are the eternal God who does not change. You are the same God in the New Testament as you are the same God in the Old Testament. Help us to see that truth as we hear the story once again. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The universe was empty and without form. And the Holy Spirit hovered over through the chaotic darkness. Then by the divine word, God spoke creation into being. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He said, "Let there be sky." And there was a sky. And then he said, "Let there be land." And then land filled the earth. "Let there be plants and trees." And there were plants and trees. "Let there be lights in the sky," and there was the sun and the moon. "Let there be life," and the birds filled the whole sky, and the animals, the land, and the fish swimming in the ocean. And then on the sixth day, God said, "Let us make man and woman in our image, and let them rule over the land that we just created." So God used the mud in the ground. And then he formed this person, and he called him Adam. He breathed into his nostril his divine spirit, and then this man, who was lifeless, became life. But when he looked at Adam, he said, "It is not good for man to be alone. Therefore, I will take a part of your body, and I will make a bride for you." And then he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." After creating the first human pair, God then placed them in the Garden of Eden to work and to live. He gave them the fruit of every tree in the garden except one to eat so that they would have nutrition, so that they would grow up. But he warned them about this tree. He said, "You must not eat of from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of it, you will surely die." So all was perfect. The first human pair had this wonderful relationship with their maker. Everything was in harmony. Until one day, the tricky serpent hissed the words of temptation to Eve, saying that the forbidden fruit will make her like God, knowing good and evil. But when Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye, she ate of it, and Adam, who was standing beside her, did not stop her, saying, "Hey, that was wrong." Instead, he ate it with her as well. And the serpent's words proved to be true. But it's a kind of truth that is filled with shame and disobedience. And when God discovered what happened, he expelled them from the garden. And we live to this day with the consequences of their original sin. We're all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, in a fallen world with heartbreaking reminder of the previous glory from the garden. Now, even though the first human pair, they sinned against God, he still allowed them to live and to have life. So Eve conceived and gave birth to their first child by the name of Cain. And then later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. The former grew up to be a farmer, and the latter to be a shepherd, attending sheep. One day, both boys, they brought offerings to God. Cain brought this fruit from the ground. And Abel, he brought this really the best of all the flock of the sheep to God. And the Lord obviously favored Abel's offering over Cain. And this drove Cain nuts. He got so mad, he followed his brother into the field. He found a rock and he just killed him. And when the Lord asked about Abel's whereabouts, Cain answered, "Am I my brother's keeper?" But no, Cain was much more than his brother's keeper. He was Abel's own brother. And because of his crime, God banished him from his home. Now, after Cain and Abel, the descendants of Adam and Eve, they grew and they multiplied. But things went from bad to worse. People were terribly wicked and evil. They were so bad to the point that God regretted creating the human being in the first place, that he decided to wipe them out with water. But there was one man by the name of Noah who found favor in God's eyes. He was a righteous man and he was blameless before God's eyes. So the Lord told Noah to build this ark for his family and for a pair of every kind of creatures. And then God opened the floodgates of heaven. And the rain fell onto the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, completely wiping out every living thing. But the Lord remembered Noah and his family, along with his livestock. He rescued them, and he placed them, he placed a rainbow in the sky as a covenant that he will never, ever destroy the whole earth with water again. However, the new world after Noah proved to be no better than the old one. You see, after Noah was rescued, he planted this vineyard. And then from the vineyard, he made wine. He got drunk. And the whole story of human chaos started all over again. Now, many generations passed before another righteous person would step up and serve as God's instruments of salvation. And his name was Abram. And he was from the city of Ur of the Chaldeans. One day God said to Abram, "Leave your home behind and travel to this land that I will show you." And then he promised Abram that a great nation will arise from his descendants, and through that great nation, God will bless the world. So Abram and his wife Sarai, they left their home in obedience. Later, God affirmed his promise and changed Abram's name into Abraham, which means the father of many. And the Lord also commanded all the Jewish males to be circumcised to keep and to remember that covenant that God had with Abraham. But after many years, Abraham and Sarah, they had yet seen God's promise fulfilled. And then when they got very old, they started to lose hope. But God's timing was always perfect. Eventually, Sarah did become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son whom they named Isaac, which means laughter in Hebrew. And then Isaac, he grew up and he married Rebecca, who in turn had twins named Esau and Jacob. Now, Jacob was a trickster. He was spurned. He tricked his brother of giving up his family birthright and his father's blessings. Then Jacob married two sisters, Leah and Rachel. And between him, the two sisters, and other maidservants, they had 12 children, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. And among the 12 sons he had, Jacob loved Joseph more than other brothers. So out of their jealousy and hatred, the brothers decided to sell Joseph to the Egyptian slave master, so that Joseph went to Egypt. And then through a series of events, Joseph became the Pharaoh's right-hand man. And in a twist of fate that only God could arrange, Joseph's entire family eventually moved to Egypt. And through that, the whole family was protected from this famine that pretty much killed everybody. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they grew over the years. And it would have been a good point at this moment in the story to say, and all the children just simply live happily ever after. But no, it didn't happen like that. You see, after many generations passed, a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph came into power. He enslaved the Israelites, and made them, you know, and made their lives miserable. He ordered the Hebrew midwives to murder all the baby boys. In fact, what he did was he wanted to annihilate, completely destroy the whole Hebrew people. But God had not forgotten his promise to his people. A Hebrew woman gave birth to a son and kept him hidden for 3 months. And then the child was placed in a basket and placed on the banks of the Nile River. And it just so happened that the Pharaoh's own daughter was at the right place and at the right time, and that she found the baby and adopted him as her own. And she named the child Moses. Now Moses, he grew up to be a spoiled, pampered child in the king's household. But one day, he saw this Egyptian soldier who was really mean to the Hebrew slave. And then when he saw that something happened inside him, he was so angry, he intervened and he murdered the soldier. Then because of his crime, he fled into the wilderness. And eventually he became a shepherd, caring for the sheep. Then one day on the mountain, God appeared to Moses. He spoke out of the burning bush and he told Moses to go back to Egypt. And Moses was like, I don't want to. He was whining. But eventually he did. So after he went back to Egypt, he stood before the great mighty Pharaoh and he said, let God's people go. And it took a series of 7 devastating plagues before the king finally agreed. The Hebrews, they left Egypt with great joy. We're free! But before they can move on, the big bad Pharaoh changed his mind. He led his army in pursuit of his former slaves. And so the Israelites, they found themselves trapped with the Egyptian armies behind them and the great ocean called the Red Sea before them. But that's when God did another miracle again. Through Moses' hand and his staff, he parted the ocean for the Israelites to safely reach to the other side, and also crushing all the Egyptian soldiers who followed after them. And when the Israelites reached to the mountain, as they were wandering in the desert, God called Moses to go up to the very top and gave him the law, which was summarized in the Ten Commandments. And the law was not only a gift to the nation of Israel, it was a gift to the entire world. But the Israelites, they proved to be a very stubborn people. Not only did they not obey the law that was given to them, they always would find ways to break them and to show others how to do the same. So due to their disobedience, instead of entering into the promised land immediately, they had to wander in the desert for another 40 years until the first generation died. After Moses, Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land. But it wasn't all smooth sailing from there. They had to fight for decades before making God's promise into a reality. Slowly, after one battle to another, they eventually entered the land, and the 12 tribes of Israel established themselves into a nation. Now, God had always served as Israel's king. But after the people been dwelling in the land for some time, they began to desire for an earthly king, just like other nations around them. So God reluctantly agreed and let Samuel, his spokesperson, pick and anoint Saul as their first king. Now Saul, he started out as a great king. You know, he unified the people and then he won many battles. But eventually he began to serve himself and he led the people astray from God. David was next in line. And after defeating the giant Goliath, you know, in a single combat, he was elevated to the next king. And after a series of events, Saul died and David became the king. And in many ways, David, he symbolized the best and the worst of the nation of Israel. You see, he was devoted to God and he wrote many great psalms which reflected God's faithfulness in his life. He was a wonderful musician, you know, he was a great warrior, and guess what? People just loved him. But at the same time, he proved to be too human as well. When he saw a married woman by the name of Bathsheba bathing in the courtyard, he committed adultery, and then he murdered her husband. And then Solomon followed David and became a king. And his reign symbolizes the golden years of Israel. He oversaw the construction of God's temple. He was renowned for his wisdom and for his wealth. And the books of Proverbs, the books of Ecclesiastes, the book of Songs, or the book of Song of Songs, you know, that contains some of his insights and knowledge. But at the same time, his hundreds of wives and concubines led to his downfall, which consequently led the whole nation to turn their face away from God. And then after Solomon's death, the nation was divided into two kingdoms, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And then a series of kings would rule over the land. Some were good, most were bad, and then some were downright ugly and wicked and evil. And at some times, you know, these kings, they will worship God. At other times, they will worship the idols around them. Eventually, both nations were conquered, and their best and their brightest were taken to exile. Eventually, some people returned, but nothing was ever the same. Now, if we were to go through the history of Israel, we will see this depressing cycle or pattern of unfaithfulness again and again and again. God would save his people, and then for a time, they would be, oh yeah, God, thank you, I'm so grateful, and then they would be obedient. But after some time later, sinful habits would emerge again. And then the people would make compromises with the culture around them, and then soon they would turn their face against God, and then God would have to do something to bring them back. So the pattern was like this throughout the whole history of the Old Testament. Disobedience leads to punishment. And then punishment leads to repentance. And then repentance leads to restoration. And during this time of this depressing cycle, God was sending his messengers or his prophets to call people back to faithfulness. Occasionally, the prophetic messages will point to the future. But most of the time, the prophets, they were more concerned about the present time in the nation. In books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, if you were to read them, you will see that these prophets, they poured their hearts out to call God, you know, to call God's people back to him. And this went on for hundreds of years, from Isaiah all the way to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. And then after Malachi, guess what? God became silent for 400 years until one day a weird-looking dude who dressed in a garment made in camel's hair and had this leather belt around his waist. He wandered in the desert. He called people to repent, and then he spoke of the one who is to come. Whew. That was the Old Testament story in 20 minutes. Or maybe 15. Now, the reason why I retold the story again is because this is where we will spend much of our time this year on Sundays. And some of you might be wondering, well, why study the Old Testament? You know, I mean, what's the point of it? And I know for some churches or for some Christians that I know of, that they will say that, you know, hasn't the New Testament already replaced the Old Testament, you know, through Jesus Christ? What's the point of reading it? What's the point of studying it? What's the point of preaching it or teaching it? Well, let me give you a good few, you know, a few good reasons about, you know, about why the Old Testament is important. And then you can follow along with me in the bulletin. And here's the first reason. Feel free to, you know, write it down. And the first reason is this, that it is the powerful word of God. It is a powerful word of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, could we read this together as a congregation? He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, all scripture here is now referring to the New Testament. For when Paul wrote this, all scripture means all of the Old Testament. You know, he was using the Old Testament as God's revealed promises. In other words, the Old Testament was Paul's Bible. And if Paul thinks it's important, then we ought to think it's important as well. Now, if we skip the Old Testament, we will skip a huge, huge chunk of the Bible. Now, who has a Bible with me? Who has a Bible with you? Can you hold it up to, you know, to the air? Okay. I think my Bible is right here. Actually, my Bible is right here. Yeah. I want you guys to grab onto your Bible, all the Old Testament. I want you guys to see the proportion of it. That's in the Bible. Actually, I can show it to you right here. Right? You see, this part is the Old Testament, and this tiny part is new. So if we skip the Old Testament, meaning we will skip about 75% of the entire scripture. And much of the Old Testament, you know, builds the foundation of the new. So this means, if, you know, not reading and studying the Old Testament is like skipping the first half of any good stories. I mean, who likes to read novels here? Can I see a show of hands? Who likes to watch movies? All right? Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever read a novel or watched a film that, you know, that has really, really interesting plots by either reading the last chapter first or going into the movie at, you know, at the latter part? We don't ever do that, right? We don't ever do that. Why? Because it wouldn't have made any sense without the preceding chapter or the storyline. So every story's climax is built upon what happened before. So in the same way, the New Testament is like the final chapter or the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And they work together in harmony. They're like the two sides of the same coin. And without the Old Testament, we would not understand the original problem of sin and why Jesus is a solution. Without the Old Testament, we would miss out God's mighty acts of rescue to which we see his characters on display. Without the Old Testament, we will miss out all the prophecies about Jesus Christ, about his birth, about his life, about his death and resurrection. So that's the very first thing that we see. This, you know, this leads us to the next point, why the Old Testament is important. And that is, it leads us to Jesus. It leads us to Jesus. Now, do you guys know that in the Old Testament alone, there are more than 300 prophecies and 400 references that is directly connected to Jesus Christ? And not only that, Jesus himself said that the Old Testament points toward himself. You see, like, if you read the Gospel of John in chapter 5, you will see that Jesus, he was explaining to, you know, to the Jews about his identity. And the Jews, they spend the whole time, the whole lifetime studying the scriptures, but they fail to recognize that Jesus was actually what the scripture speaks of. In verse 39, we hear Jesus saying these words to them. I'll just read it to you on the PowerPoint. He says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that what? That testified about me." Now, if Jesus himself says that he is a fulfillment and the testimony of God and of the Old Testament, then we must turn to it and study from it if we want to know Jesus better. Agree? So that leads us to the third point, and that is this. The Old Testament deals with the important questions of life. Now, as I was thinking about this whole topic about the Old Testament, I think, and I'm just trying to guess in general, I think probably some of the reasons why Christians, they don't like to read the Old Testament is either because it's too hard to understand, you know, with all the names and places, or it's kind of hard to read. You know, if you go to the book of Numbers, I mean, come on, you know, who's able to go through that list, right? And some even declare that the Old Testament is no longer relevant in the Christian churches today. I mean, there are some churches who think like that. And they say that we're not under law, but under grace. But listen to these words from Jesus, who said this about the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 18, he says this. Listen. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish or to destroy the law or the prophets, which are a big portion in the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." You see, Jesus said he came to fulfill the Old Testament, not to destroy them. And the thing is, if we truly try to study the Old Testament, we will see that it answers many great questions we have about life. It covers everything from the question of human dignity in the beginning chapter of Genesis, or to the nature of and the purpose of marriage in the Song of Songs, or even to the difficult question of pain and suffering in the book of Job. And even the prophetic books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or the 12 minor prophets can show us the failures and the successes of individuals and nations, not to mention the very practical and inspirational proverbs and psalms. There are great lessons to be learned if we were to go into the Old Testament. Now, having said that, I hope that I have given you guys enough reason to take the first half of the Bible seriously. And I know that for Sunday school, for the youth group, you guys are going through the Old Testament right now. I know for Timothy Fellowship, you guys are starting a new series about the Old Testament survey, and that's great. And I know that Old Testament is going to be a big challenge for a lot of people, and myself included. You know, I was looking at my sermon archives for the past 3 or 4 years, and I see that maybe like 80 to 85% of my sermons are based on the New Testament, and like 10 to 15 are based on the Old Testament. But this year is a year that I'm going to change that. I'm going to try to help you and to help myself see the truth and to see the wonderful insights from the Old Testament. So starting next week, we will begin a new sermon series called The Mighty God and His Heroes, in which we will see some of the biblical personalities from the Old Testament. Let us close with a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your word. And we are just so thankful that your word points us to you. It points us to Jesus. And points us to your promise. And Lord, we want to know you more. And we know that if we just focus on the New Testament alone, we cannot do that. We want to grow up as your people. So Lord, we pray that this year will be a year in which we will learn much, either through the Bible studies or through the fellowships, either through the sermons or, you know, either through Sunday school classes. Lord, we ask that you will give us that insight to know you better. And we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is also the Sunday for communion. The scripture tells us that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it in half, and then he said to his people, "Whenever you eat of this, remember me, for this symbolizes my body, which I will break for you." And then in the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood shed for you. Whenever you drink of this, you are to remember me. And you are to think that one day we will drink this together in heaven." Now, I want to invite you guys just to close your eyes right now and just examine what you heard from the sermon and what you heard from the communion. Just close your eyes with me. And I want you guys to really spend some time with God while I say this to you or ask you guys this. You see, we can only know God through His Word. And maybe some of you guys are feeling that I haven't had the desire to read God's Word for some time. Or if you've been reading, you're just like, you don't have a desire for it. You know, you just kind of go through the routine. And if you're like that, can I ask you to raise your hand? Like, who here in this room is dry because you have not spent time with God's Word? Who here in this room feels like you're disconnected from God? Who in this room has not had a regular devotional time with God's Word or prayer? If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. You see, Jesus sacrificed on the cross for us. And we would not know the truth about that unless we have His Word. The word that was given to us, the Bible, is the only way we can know God. And if we do not take the Bible seriously, if we do not spend time with it or read from it, meditate upon it, then we're simply saying, God, I don't really care about what you say. And if that's who you are today, could you just come before him and then you have a desire to want to know him more? Could you just ask him, God, I want to learn you. I want to know you more. I want you to give me the desire to study your word. I'm dry. And I need you. Could you pray that to God? Whether you're baptized or not, if that's the kind of prayer that you say, if that's your desire, confess that to God. God, I haven't been taking your word seriously. I haven't spent time with you. But today, you reminded me that you have broken your body for me and you have shed your blood for me. And Lord, I want to ask that you would give me the strength, give me the desire to take your word as a priority of my life. Pray that prayer. Say it to him. So just spend this time with God alone. And then when you're ready, if you have been baptized, I want to invite you to come to the front and receive the communion.